following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Just before I start, one of the things I'm so appreciative of is that we are part of a church that loves the Word of God. And I will just tell you, after studying for Revelation chapter 10, this is one of those chapters, and maybe some people would say just Revelation as a whole. Like, we just avoid that. You know, it's going to happen. We'll, you know, hopefully we won't be here. Maybe we are, whatever your theology is on that. There's so many other things. Let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about who Jesus is. Let's talk about practical application in people's lives. And it would be so easy to say, well, let's just move aside from Revelation. And it's a hard study, and there's so many things we don't understand. Let's just move on. But I want to just say, I think it speaks to, and it's not just Calvary Chapels. I know there's lots of churches that would go right into Revelation and say, let's teach it, because it's the full counsel of God. But I'm thankful to be a part of a church that teaches it and says, this is important for us. Because it's in His Word, we want to know what it has to say, and we believe that the gospel can be found in it. We believe that God is going to speak to us in it, and it can affect my work day tomorrow, and it can affect the way a husband and the way if you're a wife, the way I wife or mom or brother, it affects every part of our life. So we come to the Word of God, and even if it's Revelation or if it's Leviticus or if it's some other word, but we come with expectant hearts to say, God, I believe you'll use this in my life. And so tonight, I think before we start, I would just say that is one of the things I'm thankful for. And I would just encourage you, if you came to this church and you're like, oh, not for me, I can't stand Refuge, go find a church, some other church that does teach the Word of God, right? That I think that is the most important thing, is that you are hiding the Word of God in your heart. I don't know that would be the case that you'd just say, I can't stand Refuge. But I'm sure people have come and they thought, I can't stand, whatever. But go find a place that is teaching the Word of God so that you're hiding it in your heart. Here's where I want to start tonight. I want to talk about one of the most exciting things in all of sports. Now, if you're not a sports fan, you might not know what these are. But if you are, then you're gonna understand. One of the most exciting things in all of sports, in basketball in particular, is this thing called the buzzer beater. Anybody know what a buzzer beater is? It means that time is running out on the clock. It's been a close game. It's neck and neck. It's tight. Somebody's maybe just winning by a little bit, or someone's losing by just a little bit, or it's tied. And somebody shoots up a ball as the clock is ticking down. Now there's no time left on the clock, and the basket goes through, and that team who makes that basket is victorious. That's called a buzzer beater. In baseball, it's the ninth inning. There's two outs. And somebody hits a ball, sometimes over the fence, sometimes it could be a base hit, and they call that a walk-off. That's a walk-off hit or walk-off home run, which means the team gets to just walk off because they just won the game. There's no time left in the game. The innings are all expired, and they won the game on the very last possible out of the game. In football, it's sometimes, and this happened with Green Bay, I think a couple years ago, with what they call a Hail Mary pass, right? And drops back deep. There's no way you're going to win the game when you're on the other side of your 50-yard line. And Aaron Rodgers bombs one across the field, goes all the way to the end zone. There's about, 10 guys jumping up to try to catch this ball, and his guy catches it and comes down with it. Time expires. No time left on the clock. Here's the idea that I'm trying to get at here, is Revelation is the buzzer beater. It's the walk-off. It's the Hail Mary pass with no time left on the clock. I mean, the time is, as we know it on earth, is coming to an end. There's nothing else after this. There's no way to get past that, right? There's no extra time. And so as we look at Revelations, what we're looking at is a time when time will just no longer be here any longer. It'll be something completely different. Now, I will just tell you, in those moments, as I'm watching those buzzer beaters at home, I've usually gotten up a couple times because I'm so nervous, especially if I don't care about the teams, I don't care. But if it's my team, then I have to distract myself. Oh, I just have to walk around. I get so anxious and nervous about what's going to happen. Like, I go get snacks. I come back. Okay, come on, pull ahead. Can't we win this game? Get further ahead. Or I just tell myself, it's just a game. It's just sports. It doesn't have any bearing on my life at all. It's just a game. I convince myself, it's okay if we lose. It's okay if we lose, right? No big deal, right? It's not a big deal. These are like intense moments. And as we approach this end times idea, there is some intensity to the moment. In fact, there are some that win and there are some that lose in this game of revelation that we're looking at. In God's perspective, maybe in your perspective, there are some that will go on to live with God in eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. And there's some that will live in separation from God forever and ever and ever. It's like the ultimate buzzer beater. And so what we look at tonight in Revelation and what we've been going through in Revelation is this end times thought. Now, if you just picked it up tonight, if you're just coming tonight, if you're just for the first time watching online tonight, you have to go back and catch up with us in Revelation. I'll give you a brief synopsis, but you're jumping right in into the middle of some, I'll just say craziness. There's some craziness going on in Revelation, and I'll do my best to get you caught up to that. However, I would encourage you to go back, and all this, all the Revelation teachings are online, so on our website at refugefamily.com. Now, here's what I would say, just to give you a brief look at what's gone on. John is authoring this revelation, but he's getting the revelation from Jesus, right? And he's on the island of Patmos, and he's been sequestered away because he's like a Jesus freak, right? He loves to talk about Jesus. They don't want him talking about Jesus, so they put him on an island. They get him out of their hair. While he's on the island, that's when he gets this revelation, and he begins to write things down. And he gets some crazy stuff. And so the first couple chapters that we looked at were applicable to the churches of the first century, but we also believe they're applicable for us today. In fact, if you read through Revelations 1 and 2, it's kind of like, I can understand this. This is good. I understand this. It's not until later where we're like, what did he mean? What does he mean? And that's where we're at now in Revelation. So to give you kind of a brief synopsis of that, this is what happens in Revelation. There's these seals, right? And there's a question that John has this image of heaven, and someone says, who can open these scrolls? And John at that point he weeps, and no one can open these scrolls and except for the Lamb, right? The slain Lamb, who we know to be Jesus, and Jesus can open up the scrolls. And so, as we read in the first couple, the 3, 4, 5, 6, he begins to open these scrolls. So, the first scroll had a bow given a crown, went out and conquered. That was the white horse. The red horse is peace removed, and violence breaks out with this red horse's sword and the rider. And the black horse and the rider is the third seal, balances scales, huge infliction of oil and wine spared. Pale horse, death, Hades with him, and 1/4 of the earth is killed with the sword and famine and death and beasts. And the fifth seal, we get this image of saints who've been killed during this whole trial and tribulation time. They've been martyred for their faith, and they're underneath this altar. John gets this vision of an altar, and all these saints are under, and they're saying, when are you going to do something, Lord? When are you going to do something? When are you going to act? And so that's the fifth seal, and then there's another seal that's broken. An earthquake, sun darkened, moon turns red, stars fall from the sky and recede and roll and recede. Like a receding scroll. So those are the first six seals, and then we get this interlude in chapter 7 where there's this break, and we all learned about the 144,000, and what is that? Who are those people? And then there's the multitude that it says I couldn't even count the multitude that were coming to worship the Lord, multitude upon multitude, more than he said I could even count. And then we got to the seventh seal. And there's this, and then that would be in chapter 9. And in the seventh, I'm sorry, 8. And then the seventh seal, silence, there's a silence. It says there's 30 minutes of silence. And moving into the seventh angel with seven trumpets, introducing seven judgments. And then, see what I'm saying here is you need to listen back to the teaching, because this is quickly going through. But I want you to see, if you could just imagine Revelation in your head, the first couple chapters are about the seven, or the churches, the seven churches in the first century, which we believe has a message for us today. We learned about that. And then if you just picture in your mind, now there's this scroll that needs to be unwrapped, and there's seven seals on that scroll. Those are what are represented in the seven seals. And then, if we get to the seventh seal, there's seven trumpets, right? That John sees, and these angels who have these trumpets, and in the seven trumpets, there's some more terrible things that happen on the face of the earth. Green grass and one-third of the trees are burned up. One-third of the sea becomes blood. One-third of the ships and sea life destroyed. One-third of the waters turn bitter. One-third of the sun, moon, and stars do not shine. And locusts wield beasts and military power. We talked about the possibility that we didn't know what those exactly were, but they're not good and they're dangerous. And there's some people, we talked last week about the speculation that possibly there used to be this idea they were helicopters, and Bill said, I don't think those are helicopters. But, you know, different ideas of what those locusts could be. And then there's this 200 million man army, a third of mankind is killed. And the 200 men army, a lot of people believe those would be demons, like that demons are now on the face of the earth, 200 million of them, and they are actively a part of the destruction that is going on the face of the earth. So remember, first couple chapters of Revelation, church, seven churches, moving on to seven seals, and that seventh seal opens up seven trumpets. And then later on, in a couple weeks, you're going to talk about seven bowls. So seven is the key number, right? So here's where we are, though. We just got done with the sixth trumpet. What's missing? The seventh trumpet. But you don't get to talk about that tonight because there's another interlude. There's another break that God gives in Revelation, and that's Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. You see what he did here? There's six seals. God gives an interlude. He gives a break. He talks about the 144,000, and he talks about the multitude that are coming to know him and worshiping and honoring him. And then you get to here, you get to the six trumpets, and he says, here's another interlude. Here's another break. Here's a breath for you to take, because there's all this stuff going on that is terrible and devastating. And he says, let me give you a seventh. Let me give you a break before I give you the seventh trumpet. And so we'll talk about the seventh trumpet probably next week. But this week is the break. It's the interlude. And there's this window that gets opened up, and we get a little revelation in the bigger revelation about God. So if we look at that, turn with me to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. And before I get into Revelation chapter 10, I want you to hear how Revelation chapter 9 ends. I think it's important for what we're looking at. You see, God is reaching out to people, and he's using the seals, the seven seals, the seven trumpets to say, hey, hey, turn to me. There's devastation on the face of the earth. I'm punishing, but I want you to turn to me. Come to me. Come to me before the seven bowls of wrath and before the end time, before the buzzer beater hits, before there's no more time left on the shot clock. He's saying, come to me. But look in Revelation 9, and this is after, just right after all those terrible trumpets happen, after the seven or the six trumpets have happened. Listen to what Revelation 9:20 says. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. In other words, they were worshiping false idols. And they did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries or of their sexual immorality or their thefts. In other words, God says, I'm revealing something to you. There's terribleness on the face of the earth. And I'm calling out. In fact, there's people, we believe, on the face of the earth at this time proclaiming Jesus, but then none of those people in 9:20 are saying, I'm going to turn to the Lord now because things are so bad. There's still some way that they are not able to see that God is revealing himself, or that this is the end times. Like, this is the time that it all comes apart. And so with that, we get into chapter 10. And we get to a revelation from heaven. So look at verse 10, Revelation chapter 10. He says this, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, there's a question here. Who is this angel? Number one, imagine if those 200 million men or armies or whatever, that soldiers that make up that army are demons. Imagine that on the face of the earth. Imagine the darkness of losing a third of the earth. Imagine all the death and the toll that you've walked through. I would say that an angel coming from heaven white and with clouds and with a rainbow would be a breath of fresh air, if nothing else, right? Like, oh my gosh, something is happening good here, right? Because there's so much darkness on the face of the earth. Now, here's the question, and I will just tell you, if I had the stacks of my commentaries up here, half of them say one thing, half of them say the other about who this angel is. I'll start with the first one, which says, this angel, which angel, it means messenger. So it's, the angel is a messenger from God. Some people say that the angel is an angel. That's what some people say, right? That this is an angel. In fact, not just any angel, but it says here, a mighty angel. And notice what it says. I saw still another angel. In other words, I've already talked to you, John would say, of other angels that I saw. And here I see another angel. Here's a couple examples of that. In Revelation 5:2, John writing says, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming the Lord's voice. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal? John says, remember I wrote to you about another strong angel? That was in Revelation 5:2. Revelation 7:1-2 says this, after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Then I saw, what? Another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Then he says, Revelation 8:2-3, and I saw the seven angels who stand before the God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with prayers of the saints, and upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Another angel. So here we get to Revelation 10 in our text. He says, I saw still another angel. In fact, I read somewhere there's about 60 mentions of angels through Revelation. Lots of angels in Revelation. But what he's saying here, and some people believe, is that this is just a mighty angel. Possibly Michael, the archangel, maybe. But just a mighty angel with a distinct calling, distinct role. Some people say that this angel, that's the other half of the commentaries that I have up here with me that you can't see. They say it's Jesus. And they can make a good argument for it being Jesus because of the authority that we'll see. He puts one foot down on the earth, in the sea, and another one down on land, demonstrating some mighty power and authority and size and grandeur. Also, by the way that he's defined, look what he says. Here it says, and a rainbow was on his head, well, clothed with a cloud, right? Coming from the clouds. A rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, we saw in Revelation chapter 1, and his feet were like pillars of fire. This idea of judgment, right? I think it was brass in Revelation chapter 1. But the idea here is this, that some people would say this looks a lot like what Jesus might look like. The idea that the rainbow was part of the promises of God. The last time we saw a rainbow in Revelation was around God's throne. There was a rainbow around God's throne. And so here's this messenger or angel coming down. And some people would say, wow, that sounds a lot like what Jesus would have looked like. Clothed in white and brilliant and powerful and mighty. We know one thing for sure in all this, that while Mike Trout is a mighty angel, it's not Mike Trout. That's my one angel bit for the whole night. Definitely not Mike Trout. Anyways, but what we do, so I would say it could be either. I lean probably towards more like a mighty angel, messenger, another angel, still another angel sent from above, right? That this is a message that God has for his people. And it's in that interlude time when darkness is on the face of the earth and people need to know, where is God in all this? Where are you in all this? It seems like we've lost all hope. And here is this angel that is now coming down. And what does he have in his hands? A little book, right? Well, I mean, any angel that big, right? Anything is going to look small in his hands. It's a little book, right? So, a little book. And he sets his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. What is this little book? Again, if I had half my commentaries up here, here's half of them, here's the other half. Here are the two dominating views. One of them, say it's the scroll that he has in his hand that we've been unsealing, right? That the seven seals are being broken off. And now the scrolls are being laid open. And now John is looking over the scrolls and seeing all that's been written. And now all the things that are about ready to happen, John is saying the possibility is in that little book, or some would say in that little book, there's all the judgments of God, the map and the direction and the course that we are all going in this little book. Some say that it would be the Ezekiel 2:9 idea here. Ezekiel 2:9. Now, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll. Now, this is a long time before Revelation gets written in Ezekiel. Right? And he's saying, like, maybe it's this type of scroll. A scroll of the book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was written on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mournings and woe. The idea that maybe the book just had the idea of here's what's ready, here's what's coming, and it's going to be sorrowful. It's going to be sad. And we'll see a little bit more about this book in a little bit, and there is some truth to that. That this idea that the book has it, what is about ready to come, what's the next chapters in Revelation, and what I want you to write, John. So some say it's the full scope, some say it's partial, and it's just what is about ready to happen. I want you to notice something else, that the angel has this powerful, powerful stance on the earth. That whether you believe and believe that it was Jesus or whether you believe it was an angel, this messenger for God comes with a authority and power and dominion on the earth. In fact, the idea that he put his foot down, I saw this in Deuteronomy 11, 24 through 25. In that text, the idea is that Israel is going out now. And listen to what it says. Every place on which the sole of your foot, talking about Israel when they're going into the land, treads, wherever your foot treads, shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river, the Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread. Just as is said to you, wherever your foot treads, wherever your foot goes, I will give you authority and dominion in that area. And the same thing is true here. As John is writing Revelation, he's thinking, and everybody else who would be reading would be thinking, the power is in the, you know, where he puts his foot, right? That there will be dominion for that messenger and for God in particular. He now has authority over the entire earth. The things that I've told you, he would say, the things that I've already told you, and the things I'm about ready to tell you are going to come true because God now has dominion and has had dominion over the earth. He has authority to accomplish the things that I'm about ready to tell you. Here's the interesting thing, is this is true today of our God, right? That if we had to envision where does God's authority reach and stretch, we would say over all the earth. There's no place that God's authority and dominion does not reach or does not count. We don't have to wait till Revelation occurs and end times to be able to think, oh, now God is really active in the earth, right? No, we believe today that God is active. His dominion and his power and his authority is even active right now. Maybe more so than ever before, God is at work on the face of this earth. The messenger then, look at verse 3. Cries with a loud voice. This is what it sounded like, as when a lion roars. When he cries out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. First off, he says, what sounded like was so powerful and deep and impressive, right? And scary even, right? And resounding throughout, the sound of a lion's roar. He said, then I heard seven thunders. And thunder is the same idea. It's power, right? There's power in this voice that is speaking. And what does John start to do? He starts to write, right? okay, I'm supposed to be writing things down, right, Lord? You want me to tell people about what you're telling me, right, Lord? So he starts writing. And all of a sudden, what does it say? Stop writing. You're not going to tell people this. And so now we're left to think, what? How? I want to know what that was. I mean, God, tell me. I have a big question mark. God, what is it? It's almost like that time when you're listening to someone tell you something that's of interest to you, and you're listening and you're tracking, and then they say, what? I gotta go. I can't tell you the rest of this right now. And you're like, No. You have to finish your story, right? Finish what happened. I have to know what happened. And they're like, okay. And they start to tell you again, but they can't finish it. So then they're out, and you're left wondering, when am I gonna know? How am I going to know? The same thing is true as you get through Revelation and you're wondering, okay, God is forthcoming with all this information and it's good and I need to know it. And then we get this text that says, John said, I was writing and he told me not to write anymore down. So what did he say? What did he say? And I can just tell you, I have no idea what he said. And I will just say this, why does God do that? And it could be that it was only for John's eyes. That's one option. It's like, John, this is for you. I want you to know. But it's with such power. It could be that God was going to reveal something at a later date, that it wasn't time for John to know this yet. Could be that God has a bigger plan than what he could even imagine. In other words, I came with this lion voice and the thunder, and you wouldn't even understand, John, right? There's no way you could even put this out to the people. But we see this at times in Scripture. And I think we live this in life, right? There's times when God does something or maybe reveals something or something happens in our lives where we say, God, I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense to me. Why would you allow that? Look at Deuteronomy, I'll just put it up here for you. Deuteronomy 29:29. This is what the author said. The secret things belong to our Lord. The secret things belong to our Lord. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. In other words, there's things that we can know. There's things that we do know, and those belong to us. Those are for us to know and to study, that we may do all the words of his law. In other words, we abide in the things that we do know, but there are some things that we just don't know. And in fact, he says the secret things. There's things we will not know. There's things that were revealed to John that for whatever reason, God said, don't reveal that. It's not the right time. It's not the right place. 2 Corinthians 12, many of you guys know this, is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth about this incredible experience that he has. He says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man, which is him. I know a man, he's writing about himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, he's saying, I had this experience and I was caught up into heaven, right? And I can't express to you that what that was about. Or I don't even know, was I in my right mind? Was I sleeping? Was I awake? Well, I can't tell you, but God knows. And there's some things that he's experienced that he's like, I can't even reveal to you at all. And the question for us would always be, God, isn't it always better to reveal more about yourself than less about yourself? God, let us know what John said. God, let us know what Paul said, what Paul experienced. I want that. And there would always be times where, God, wouldn't it be better for me to know why you took so-and-so away from me? God, wouldn't it be better if you just let me know why this is going on in my life? God, wouldn't it be better if I knew why I lost my job? Then I wouldn't do it anymore and I could get another job. Whatever that looks like, there's always things in life that we would say, God, if I just knew more about whatever it is that I'm suffering from, God, reveal that to me. And the same thing I think is here with John. It's like, man, if you would just tell us. But I honestly think it wouldn't change our perspective, right? If I knew why something happened or why something is happening, it doesn't necessarily make me love it all the more. Just because I know just because I have the inside track information doesn't make me any happier about losing my loved one or losing. In fact, maybe I'm even angrier. God, that doesn't make logical sense to me, right? That just because we know, we think sometimes knowledge will just give us that freedom to be like, okay, now I'm okay with it, or whatever that might look like. But the reality is, just because sometimes we know doesn't make it easier for us. And instead, the better response is, God, maybe I don't need to know, but I will just trust you. God, I'm going to put my faith and trust in you. I don't need to know the details. Would I like to? Sometimes, yes. I would really very much like to know the details. But at the end of the day, you're calling me to do something. It's just remain faithful and trustworthy in you, because I trust you, God, as Father. And the same thing is what John would have to go with, right? I'm just going to have to trust you. I'm going to have to trust your timing and your judgment. I'm going to have to trust the fact that you are all-knowing and all-powerful, and I'm not. So God, I'm going to go and just trust you, even though I have questions and things that come up from time to time. G.I. Packer wrote this: we should not pry into God's secrets. We are to be content to live with what he has told us. Reverence excludes speculation about things that God has not mentioned in his word. We must be content not to know what Scripture does not tell us. Whew. Because there are times when you and I are reading the Word of God and we're like, what does that mean, right? Especially as we travel through Revelation. God, what are you revealing? What is it here? God, if I only knew. And there's sometimes when what Packer's saying is, there's sometimes we just have to be able to say, God, I trust you in this. I don't need to know it. I'm going to keep walking with you, regardless of what I don't understand. Not for us now could be an answer. It's too soon, not the right timing. There are things that I need to reveal to you, Jeff, in order. You know, I'll reveal to some things, that order will be when you are in heaven. I'll let you know. Would it be best for me to know? And I have to trust God's timing in that. So the question then is, can I continue to move forward with the Lord even not knowing? And that's a question I think we all have to ask ourselves. God, even if I don't have the details, and I know for sure there are people who get hung up on the idea that this happened, and God, I will not move forward with you until you give me the answer to it, or there's a conclusion to this. And the reality is, that is not our place. As devastating as it could be, it's not our place to say, God, you must do this or I will not. Especially in light of Revelation, when God is doing this massive work of coming to approach his people and say, I need you ready. I need you to come with me. I need you to come with me. The time is ticking down. I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. Then we don't need to have that time of throwing it back on him and say, well, I'm not coming with you unless. Listen to what he says then. The reason the angel came. Look at verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. This is the God that we're talking about. Let me read that again. He made an oath and he swore by the God, by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it. And listen to what he says. That there should be delay no longer. That there should be delay no longer. Verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. No more questions. As he declared to his servants, the prophets. The oath is valuable because it demonstrates the power of God. Who is the God that we are worshiping? Who is the God that's revealing this to John and who's revealed it to the messenger angel who's now speaking to the people? He's like, this is the God that lives forever and ever. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth and all things that live on them, the sea and everything in it. This is the God that I swear, he says, the angel or the messenger swears the oath to. The power is in that God. True of all of Scripture. That God has written his account down on the pages of Scripture that we might read it and know who gave it to us, who gave us this Bible, who gave us the Word of God, that we might follow it. The same power is behind it. God is saying, listen, trust me, listen to me, follow me, walk with me, read my word, know my word, hide it in your heart. And then he says, listen, that there should be no more delay. In other words, we've gone through some pretty devastating things, right? The seals as they get unwrapped, and then the trumpets as they get revealed and sounded. And now he's saying, listen, there's no more delay. I'm not waiting any longer. This is it. It's time. Revelation 6:9. Look at 6:9 real quick. Revelation 6, verse 9. This is back to that fifth seal. And we talked a little bit about it, but there's this vision into heaven that John gets. And it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar souls of those who had been slain. Why? Not just slain, because there had been people who had already been dying. But these people had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Because things had gotten so bad. In fact, they had been killed for their faith. When a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. In other words, God's saying is, I'm delaying this process. There's a right timing. And God says, I know this right timing. I know when this is all going to go, right? And so when he gets to this text and he says, I'm delaying no longer. This is the moment. This is the time. God is long-suffering. He's incredibly patient. He doesn't act immediately and rashly. He waits a long time so that people might give their lives to Christ. Even in the midst of all the darkness that we've been talking about and the horrible things that are going on the face of the earth, God is saying, there's still a chance. Wait, her, him, her, right? They're going to come to know. I'm going to wait. I'm long-suffering until this moment. When he says the delay is no longer, I'm not waiting any longer. I love Skip Heitzig said it this way: right now we're living in that delay, right? God is long suffering with his people; he's patient with his people. But there's an angel poised somewhere beyond the starry hosts, and one day he will blow that seventh trumpet, and God will say, "It's over." He says, "The fat lady just sang." And he will say to the devil, it's over for you. You're toast. I had to quote him because the way he says it is so good, right? You're toast. This is your destruction. And God will say to the demons, your dominion is over. And God will say to the unbelievers, this is your last hope. And God will say to believers, this is your final suffering. There's a moment coming where all this that we consider our reality will change in a moment. God will change all that. In this time of God's long suffering, we should be living lives, worshiping Him with all that we are, having a right perspective of eternity, that one day this reality won't be here anymore. We'll have a new reality and a new body and an eternity with the Lord. That should be the top of our minds. But also, too, there should be this idea that there are other people who don't know the Lord, right? That we live with the reality that if this revelation is true, then there's people we need to be a part of investing in, sharing with our Lord. And our truth and our reality and the gospel is what we call it. If this is true, then we need to help people understand who Jesus is and God's love for them and his care for them. And pray that they never have to walk through these things. There's a moment where when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, will be a reality. It will come true. We pray that now with expectant hearts, God, in our relationships with each other, on the face of this earth, we want to see your kingdom, and Jesus talks a lot about it. We want to see your kingdom come on the earth now. But there will become a time where God's kingdom will come onto this earth in a mighty and powerful way. God, your kingdom come, your will be done in a vast majority of the way, in a powerful way. Take over this earth. Reign over this earth. Be the King, Lord God, of this earth. And then look at verse 8. Then a voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. I just like the idea of a little book. Give me that little book. Give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. The idea here in the eating of the book is taking in the word of God. It's symbolic of the idea that is going to be inside of you. It's part of who you are. Ezekiel 3:1. It's the same idea. He says, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. In other words, hide this word inside of you, put it inside of you, make it part of you. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate it, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. The idea is take in this thing that I'm giving you, Ezekiel, and in our case here, John. Take it and put it inside of you. Own it. That's exactly what we're supposed to do with the Word of God as a whole, right? As we spend time with it, we're eating it, we're devouring it. We're putting it into our mouth and it's going into our hearts and into our minds and it's becoming who we are so that when we're walking around, and we're able to use that Word of God that has become so part of us that we can interact with other people using the Word of God. We can discern His judgment and His will because we have the Word of God inside of us. And sometimes, and when we come to that Word of God, it is what He said, so sweet. Amen? I mean, there's times when we're spending time with the Word of God and it's like, this is what I needed today. This is what I needed. This is so sweet to taste. Like, I love it, and it's speaking to me, and God, I feel your presence, and there's something so sweet about the Word of God. And he's saying, yeah, that's that scroll, there is something sweet about it, right? There's redemption in this message I'm giving you, John, to tell to the people, to tell to the nations, that I love people, that I'm patient, that I'm long-suffering, that I'm asking them now to come and be a part of the eternal kingdom. There's something sweet about that. Jeremiah 15:16. The words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. This idea that the word of God is sweet. But also, he says, listen, when you swallow it and it goes down into your stomach, it's going to be bitter too. Here's why. Because you've got some bad news to tell people. Right? That this is not easy news, revelation. That my wrath is going to be poured out and we're going to get to the bowls and it's going to get hard, difficult, bad for people. And he said, John, you're going to have to reveal that too. That it's not all sweet. That there's some bitterness that goes along with this. And that's true of our experience with the Word of God too. There's times when he reveals things that we don't like about ourselves. There's things that he reveals that it's like, that I got to change that about me. There's something different. That's not who I am. I need to align myself with the Word of God. That's not the way I feel. God, I need to align myself with the Word of God. That sometimes it's a tough pill to swallow, so to speak. And there's opposition at times within my own self to the Word of God. And so I've got to change. I've got to say, God, so I surrender to you. In closing, this is the last stroke. It's the seventh seal, it's revealed. Now the seven trumpets have come, and now this is the last trumpet that we're going to study in a couple weeks. And then God's wrath gets poured out. It's the final countdown. It's the buzzer beater. It's the last part of the clock. And here's the reality, is that the ball is really in your hands. That's the interesting thing, is there's a decision that you could make that says, okay, how do I get all out of all this? Like, I don't want this. Whatever you just talked about and whatever we've been talking about, I don't want that in Revelation, right? I don't want that to be a part of my story. And the reality is, God would say to you, then put your faith and trust in me. Walk with me, love me, honor me. Listen, I'm giving you revelation ahead of time so that you will know me and trust me and walk with me. I don't want any of this to be a surprise to anyone. That's what the reason why Revelation is written is that this would not come as a surprise to anyone. And for those people it does, someone would be able to reference it and say, actually, here's what it says in the book of Revelation in the Bible. Right? That it wouldn't be a surprise. That people would say, oh, let's read more about this revelation. And let's read more about this God. Oh, he sent his son to die on a cross, that whoever should believe on him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That the idea of revelation is to draw us into a relationship with Jesus, who is the, as you read through Revelation, the slain lamb who dies on behalf of all his people, the people that he loves and he's calling, and even today is calling. 2 Peter 3:9 says this about our God. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as his some count slowness. God, where are you? What are you doing? When are you coming back? But is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God has a plan. He's working it out. Who knows what happens, right? When is the disciples, Jesus' own disciples, like, when is this going to happen? And he said, it's not for you to know the time, right? One of those question marks. God, it would be so much easier if you just told us, right, April 19th, you're coming back, then we'll all be ready. Not all of us, but some of us. It would be so much easier. And so the idea here is this, faith, trust in God. I want to know that you love me. I want to know that you're my kids. I want to know that you're going to walk with me, that you put your faith and trust in Christ. And so when you get to Revelation, the idea is, well, man, God, I don't want to walk through that. I don't want to walk through any of that. Then he would say, just put your faith, trust, and hope in Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, I do thank you that we have the blueprint of the end times here in front of us, revealed to us. And I do believe in Revelation 10, we learn a lot about you, a patient God, waiting. I believe for the most amount of people to be redeemed and saved and called to repentance and turn to you, that they would walk out this life with you. And so, Lord, we trust, Lord, that you are doing that. And one day you are going to return. Lord, one day that we will be with you in eternity. And that will be a beautiful day. But, Lord, there's stuff that has to happen before that. And I pray, Lord, that your church would be here, Lord, ready to serve you and honor you, to lift you up, Lord. I pray for refuge, Lord, as we believe, as we hold to the Word of God, being true and accurate, Lord, that it's living and active, then I pray that as we read Revelation, it would spurn our hearts to want to share the gospel more with people, to the truth more with people. And we believe that truth to be that the Son of God, your Son, Jesus Christ, died on a cross for us, that we would spend eternity with you, that he would cover over all of our sins, not just some of them, not just our past ones, but our future ones as well, that you are sufficient. Jesus is sufficient for all our sins. And Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that we would as a congregation live passionately for that truth, willing to share it with others, a burden, Lord, even to share it with others. Burden our hearts, Lord, for the people that we know that don't know you. Lord, they would come to walk with you and experience you much like we have. Lord, a loving God, gracious, kind, drawing us into a relationship with you. And so, Lord, tonight, and all for all of refuge, I pray that we would have that burden. Build that inside of us. Amen. Let me encourage you tonight. Be praying for that burden. God, I believe your word is true. And if your word is true, then I want to be part of the process of someone coming to know you more. And God, I'm not the most bold person to just go out and do it. So God, I need you to give me that burden. I want that burden on my heart. And so I'm going to keep praying for that so that I could be part of someone walking with Jesus for eternity. So if that's you tonight, then begin that process. Begin saying, God, use me in any way that you see fit. Amen? Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.